Thank you for that encouraging song. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The passage we're going to study tonight is a continuation of the passage we studied a few weeks ago. If you remember, Paul commanded Timothy to exhort the believers in Ephesus to exercise themselves to godliness. We said God has a fitness plan for developing immature Christians into Christ-like godly believers. I'm glad he loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. He wants us to grow. We have to learn to discipline ourselves to have a healthy spiritual diet and then strenuous spiritual exercise. We said the Word of God must be worked in, worked out, and given out. Nobody becomes a godly Christian by accident. Well, in today's passage, Paul is going to remind Timothy that what is good for the goose is good for the gander. If he wants to lead people who are disciplined and growing and exercising themselves spiritually, he must set the pace as the pastor of the church. The title of the message this evening is Guidelines for a Growing Pastor. Look at 1 Timothy 4. We'll begin our study tonight in verse 11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. So the title of the message again tonight is Guidelines for a Growing Pastor. I want you to notice what it says in verse 15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Timothy, I want you to meditate and think on the truth that I've been giving to you over the last several sections of this letter. I want you to give yourself wholly to them, no half measures, no double-mindedness. When you do this, when you give your life to the things I'm trying to teach you, your profiting will appear to all. Now, the word profiting just means progress. Now, what's happening here? Paul is mentoring Timothy. He's helping Timothy see some areas where he as a pastor and leader needs to grow, some areas where he needs to concentrate so he can be the man that God wants him to be. So, Timothy, even though you are an influential pastor in an influential church, in an influential city, you still have a lot of growing to do. Even though you're a pastor, you're still a work in progress. Now, how many of you would agree tonight that we're all works in progress, aren't we? I mean, has anyone in this room arrived yet? Is anyone here the Christian that you really should be? Is anyone the Christian that you hoped you would be by this time in your Christian life? I really can sympathize with John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, the slave trader turned preacher. One time he wrote, I'm not what I might be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But I thank God I'm not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It encourages me tonight to know that men like the Apostle Paul and men like John Newton and even men like Timothy felt like they still had some room to grow. And I think if they did, we do too, right? I don't ever want to come to the place where I'm satisfied with my personal Christ-likeness. I want to keep growing in grace until the day I die. Paul identifies four areas where Timothy needs to grow. Some of these growth points will apply specifically to pastors. So as we read and study them, I want you to pray for me, and I want you to pray for the young men and young women that we are mentoring and developing who will serve the Lord with their lives. But a couple of these growth points will apply to all of those believers. So as we study them, ask the Holy Spirit, are these areas where I need to grow because I recognize, God, I'm not arrived, I'm a work in progress. All right, first of all, Paul says, Timothy, you need to grow in biblical preaching. Grow in biblical preaching. Look at what he says in verse 11. These things command and teach. That phrase, these things, has been used several times in the book of 1 Timothy. And it refers to the specific admonitions that Paul has given Timothy in this letter that he's written to him. Now, we started out this series by reminding you that this is a letter between personal friends. Paul and Timothy are very close. Let's not forget that this letter is actually much more than that. It is divinely inspired truth. And every word of it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Paul is commanding Timothy in this verse, not only are you to take these things in, and not only are you to believe them, but you are actually to teach these things to others, and you are to command other people that they obey them. So these things refers to the divine truth that Timothy finds in this letter from Paul. And he is responsible to teach that truth to his people and actually to command them to obey it. Now that's what we would call authoritative preaching, isn't it? The kind of teaching and preaching that demands a response from the hearer. Did you know that Jesus was an authoritative preacher? It says in Matthew 7, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In Titus, Paul commanded Titus about the authoritative nature of his preaching. He said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. I like what one writer said. He said, Paul's command to Timothy contrasts sharply with much contemporary preaching. Preaching in our day is often intriguing but seldom commanding, often entertaining but seldom convicting, often popular but seldom powerful, often interesting but less often transforming. Paul does not ask Timothy to share or make suggestions or dialogue with his congregation. Rather, he is to teach the truth and authoritatively call for a response of obedience. And when you would agree that that note of authority is missing in much modern preaching. Remember the word kerusso, the word preach, excuse me, is the Greek word kerusso. It referred to the action of the king's herald. When the king had an important message to deliver to his people, he would send his herald to run into the city. The herald would run to a prominent place, typically the gates, and he would deliver the news word for word that he had received from the king. And that's what preaching is. It's delivering the king's message to the king's people with the king's heart, with the king's authority. Now, when we start talking about authoritative preaching, it may immediately conjure up in your mind images of red faces, hot takes, and angry rants. Unfortunately, it's been associated with some of those things. Can I tell you, authoritative preaching is not necessarily loud preaching. There is a time for us to spare not, to cry aloud, and to lift up our voice as the trumpet. The Bible says that we're supposed to do that. Did you know Jesus seldom raised his voice when he taught? You say, how do you know that, Pastor Gillett? Because the Bible says. Listen to Matthew 17:20. This was a prophecy written in Isaiah that was fulfilled in the person of Christ. It said, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Now we know that Jesus was a bold preacher, don't we? He didn't hesitate, he didn't hold back. He called Herod a fox, he called the Pharisees vipers, okay? His overall disposition, however, was one of gentleness and compassion. In Matthew 11, Jesus said that he was meek and lowly in heart. Did you know that that's the only time Jesus actually tells us about the contents of his heart? He says, if you want to know what my heart is like, you need to know it's meek, and it's humble, and it's lowly, and it's compassionate. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. So authoritative preaching doesn't necessarily have anything to do with raised voices and red faces and meanness for the sake of meanness. I've heard a lot of mean preaching over the years, and I don't ever want to hear any mean preaching again. What is authoritative preaching? Well, Paul gives us the answer to that question in verse 13. Look there. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. In verse 13, Paul is talking about the preaching task and the steps that a preacher is to take as he preaches. He says, till I come. Paul is planning a return trip to Ephesus one day. He plans to deal personally with the false teachers that he's asked Timothy to confront. But it will be some time before he gets there. So Timothy, until he comes, is to give attendance as he stands up in the church on Sunday morning to confront the false teaching to these things. The word give attendance means to devote yourself to take care of, to pay attention to. Give yourself wholeheartedly to a few things, Paul says. First of all, he says, give attendance to reading. Now, in the original, there's a definite article. It reads like this, the reading. That doesn't flow in English. It doesn't make sense, but it helps us understand that Paul is not just talking about reading any book. He's talking about reading the book. He's talking about the preaching task. And he says, when you stand up to preach, you're supposed to start by reading the Bible. The reading was a major part of the preaching task going all the way back to the Old Testament. In every synagogue, the first thing that would happen was the rabbi would stand up and he would read a portion of Scripture. We actually see Jesus doing this several times throughout his ministry. He would go into a city, he would ask for a scroll, he would open up the scroll and he would begin by reading it. We have an example of that in Luke 4 when the Lord Jesus went into his hometown synagogue of Nazareth. It says he found the place in Isaiah where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he began to say in their ears, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." So where did Jesus start when he preached? And you can also see this, by the way, in Luke 24 when he's on the Emmaus Road with the disciples. He always started with the Bible. He read a portion of Scripture, then he explained that portion of Scripture. So authoritative preaching has nothing to do with how loud it is. It has nothing to do with the pastor's disposition. Some people are naturally more fiery. Some people are naturally more gentle. Some people are naturally more loud. Some are naturally more quiet. The authoritative nature of preaching doesn't have anything to do with the pastor's disposition. It has to do with the basis of his authority, and the basis of his authority is to be the Word of God. Our authority comes from the Bible. And God's word is the basis of all authoritative preaching. The moment the preacher leaves the Bible, he has left the source of his authority. And he no longer has anything meaningful to say. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission. He said, "All power," that word literally means authority. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." Don't miss what he's saying. When you teach others what I have commanded you to teach, you will have my power, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and you will have my presence. I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Jesus says, "I will give my authority to my agenda. As long as you teach people what I have commanded you to teach them, you have my authority." But the moment the preacher departs the agenda of Jesus for his own agenda, any authority that preacher had vanishes with it. Jesus will not give his authority to my agenda. So it is not my job to come up here and tell you what Tyler Gillett thinks. It is my job to open up the Bible and teach you what Jesus says. Authoritative preaching begins with the Bible. A man may rant, he may entertain, he may theorize or philosophize or politicize, but when he leaves the Bible, he is not preaching and his words have no authority. So authoritative preaching begins with the right basis of that authority, with the Bible. So till I come, give attendance to reading. Reading what? The Scriptures. Then he says, give attendance to exhortation. The word exhortation means to encourage or make a strong appeal or request. To encourage or to make a strong appeal or request. This is actually a word that's used several times in the New Testament, and it's synonymous with preaching. So what Paul is saying is, Timothy, read the Bible and encourage people with a strong request to obey the passage of Scripture that you've read. So it's not just the impartation of information so people can have big heads. It's the impartation of divine truth so people can have changed hearts and changed lives. And a man hasn't actually preached until he's told you what God says in a particular passage, and with authority and conviction asks you to obey what God has said, appeals you to, encourages you to do it. So give attendance to reading. Give attention to exhortation. Then he says give attention to doctrine. And remember, doctrine just means teaching. It's to teach the word. So the preacher begins by reading what the Bible says. Then he explains what the Bible means. Because people will have a hard time obeying a passage if they don't understand what that passage means. Or if they don't understand it correctly. So Paul says to Timothy, these things command and teach. Be an authoritative preacher. Paul, how do I do that? Well, start with the Bible, Paul says. Give attention to reading. Then stay with the Bible, giving people a sound explanation of the Scriptures. Then appeal to them to submit to the Bible. And if you will do that, you will be an authoritative preacher and you will be a biblical preacher. I like what Jason Keith Allen, the president of Midwestern Seminary, said about authoritative preaching. He said, authoritative preaching is established by the Scriptures, emboldened by the Spirit, enhanced by the life of the preacher, and enriched by his delivery. If the preacher does not have a strong conviction that what he is preaching is in fact God's very word, his preaching will lack authority. And if the preacher doesn't believe it, why should his people? There's a great illustration of this that took place in the 18th century. You may have heard of the philosopher David Hume. He was one of the leading skeptics of that time. He was certainly not a believer, but he was fascinated by the preaching of the traveling evangelist George Whitefield. He went to hear Whitefield several times, and on one occasion, Hume traveled more than 20 miles to get to the place where Whitefield was preaching. A fellow attender who was there to hear Whitefield that day recognized Hume, and he inquired, "Why are you here?" He said, "Where are you going at this early hour, 20 miles, to hear a man that you don't even believe? You don't believe a word he preaches, so why would you go so far to hear him preach?" Hume answered, "I don't believe a word he preaches, but he does, and that's enough for me." And authoritative preaching is marked by conviction from the preacher that what he is teaching is, in fact, the word of God. So, when a preacher stands behind a pulpit, and he starts with the Bible, and he stays with the Bible, and he submits to the Bible, and with conviction calls you to do the same, you have heard authoritative preaching. And that preacher has been faithful to his task. So Timothy, here's an area where you need to grow. Grow in biblical preaching. Secondly, grow in exemplary living. Look at verse 12, and here's a verse for every Christian. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So every younger Christian can benefit from what Paul told Timothy in verse 12. He starts out by saying, "Let no man despise thy youth." And I was a youth director for years, and I used to love to preach this verse to teenagers. And that's typically how we think about its application to young people and to children. But Timothy is no teenager. He's in his late 30s. In fact, the Greek word here referred to anyone under the age of 40. So this is not just a message for children's Sunday school or for the youth department. This is a message for anyone here under the age of 40, and I am a part of that number. Now remember, Timothy had a timid personality. I think many of the false teachers he was supposed to confront were probably older men. And in that culture, age and experience was even more valuable than it is today. So some in the church would use his relative youth and inexperience as a means to undermine his credibility and to undermine his message. And Paul says, "Timothy, don't you dare let anyone do that. You are God's man, and when you teach God's word, you teach with God's authority." Now, how is a younger person in a church supposed to go about not allowing anyone to despise their youth? Well, not by getting defensive about it, okay? Not by throwing the experience that he did have in their faces. I traveled for years with the great Apostle Paul. You hadn't done that, so you should listen to what I say. Certainly not by getting dictatorial. "Bless God, I'm the pastor of this church, and if you don't like it, you can just leave." That's not how Timothy was to approach it. How is he to go about it? "Well, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And here Paul gives Timothy a very valuable word for every younger believer here. Are you ready? You take care of your character. Let God take care of your credibility. You take care of the example that you're presenting, and you let God take care of the extent of your influence. In the long run, integrity is the key to influence. And if you have it, you will earn the respect of God's people. But if you don't have integrity, you shouldn't have influence in the first place, no matter how young or old you might be. So if you're an aspiring Sunday school class teacher here, you say, I sure wish somebody would give me a shot. Everybody already has a class and there's no opportunities for me. Or maybe you love to sing and you're an aspiring soloist. I know I can sing it better than that guy did. Maybe you're a deacon or you would like to be a deacon one day. I wish all these gray hairs would just give some young guys a shot every once in a while. Here's the word of God to you. Work on developing your character. Grow in godliness. And God will give you influence when you're ready for it. Work on being an example and let God take care of the extent of your influence. Paul gives Timothy six areas where young Christians often need to grow. And even if you're older, we probably all need to grow in these areas. First of all, he says, be an example to the believers in word. He's talking here about the words that come out of our mouth. Remember what James 3, 1 and 2 says. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. James says, don't be overly ambitious for leadership positions in the kingdom. Because when you're a leader and you speak, people will listen. And they may actually do what you say. And if you can't tame your tongue, you will hurt the people who follow you. The words we speak are incredibly important because all of our lives are influencing other lives. The Bible says that we will stand before God and give an account for every idle word that we speak. Imagine that. I want you to imagine that we sent a stenographer home with you tonight. You say, what in the world is a stenographer? A stenographer is one of those people who sits in a court of law and writes down every word for the record. I want you to imagine that we sent a stenographer home with you, and for the next 7 days, that stenographer recorded every word you said, every text or email you sent, every social media post you liked or shared. And then at the end of 7 days, that stenographer showed you the book of your collected sayings. Let me ask you a personal question. Would you want your children to read that book? Would you want God to read that book? He already has. And one day he's going to read it back to you. So be very careful with the words that you speak. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if you have a vocabulary problem tonight, you don't really have a vocabulary problem. You have a heart problem. And when your heart treasures Jesus, then what comes out of your mouth will be words that treasure Jesus. When you have a heart that treasures Jesus, you have a tongue that treasures him too. So be an example to the believers, Paul says, in word. Then he says, be an example in conversation. The word conversation means lifestyle or manner of life. It's the kind of person you are Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, where the rubber meets the road and the nitty-gritty of your life. Yes, Timothy, be an example in word and the words that you speak, but don't be all talk, Timothy. Back it up with how you live. We're reminded tonight, as I've told you often, that your talk talks. And your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. So be an example to the believers in conversation. Someone has said that there are actually four gospels. Well, there are four gospels. There are actually five gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. And you may be the first gospel anybody ever reads. And after studying your life, the fifth gospel, would anybody ever want to read the other four? Be an example in conversation. Then he says, be an example in charity. That's an old English word that we don't use. The Greek word is agape, and it refers to self-sacrificing love. A spirit of self-sacrifice was clearly seen as pastor. Timothy, be an example in sacrificing yourself for the benefit of other people. Now, that's incredibly important for anybody who aspires to do anything in the kingdom of God, right? Because in the long run, it will not be the sermons that we preach. It will be the love and compassion we have that makes a difference in other people. I remember when I became the pastor here, I can so sympathize with Timothy in this letter. On one Sunday, our church lost 40 years of pastoral experience. Dr. Weaver retired when he was 72. I became the pastor when I was 32. And there was a big part of me that was scared to death, to be honest. And they both gave me such great, great counsel in those days. And both of them said about the same thing. Focus on preaching the word. Focus on loving the people. And keep the baptistry stirred. And if you'll do those three things, God will bless and use your ministry. Those are the three things that I've tried to focus on in 6 years as your pastor. And I can tell you this, that it is those areas where we have loved people and showed compassion to people and sacrificially served them that we've been able to help. So be an example, Timothy, in word and conversation, in charity. Then he says, in spirit. That word spirit means attitude. For Timothy, I think he's talking about a particular attitude that Timothy struggled with, a spirit of fear. Remember 2 Timothy 1:7? Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy had an anxious, afraid attitude. And Paul wanted Timothy to understand that did not come from God. Choose your attitude. Lose that fearful, timid spirit and choose a different spirit. One of my favorite marks about an Old Testament character is the Bible says Daniel had an excellent spirit. He had a great attitude. We would say that Daniel had an attitude that was exemplary, an example to the believers. Let me ask you a question. If attitudes were contagious, would anyone want to catch yours? Or would you be locked up in quarantine? Do you have a joyful, faith-filled, optimistic attitude that other people would like to emulate? Are you fearful? Are you timid? Are you anxious? Are you down in the dumps all the time? I don't know about you, but I'm asking God to give me an excellent spirit. That kind of spirit is an example. Then Paul says, Timothy, be an example in faith. He's not talking here about personal inward belief. We would say faithfulness. Be an example in consistency. Be dependable. Be trustworthy. Then he says, be an example in purity. Now, the word purity here almost always refers to sexual purity. As a young man, this was a battle that Timothy was most certainly facing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lust. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, he told the church at Corinth to flee fornication. Just like Daniel was a great example of having an excellent spirit, I think Joseph is a great example of personal purity, don't you? Remember the story? Day by day, Mrs. Potiphar tries to seduce him. She traps him one day and catches him by the garment. Like the old country preacher said, Joseph lost his coat, but he kept his character. Listen, if we are going to make an impact for Christ in this generation, if we're going to have influence, we have to be pure. Purity is still important to God. And even the world recognizes this. I think most of us who watch the news or are keeping up with things online have been keeping up with what's been going on with Kanye West. Now, don't keep up with it too much, okay? But it's been a real soap opera between he and Kim, right? They're having a divorce. And he's gone on social media and he's attacked her boyfriend. And by the way, they're still married and he's had a girlfriend too. And they've both been very public about the fact that they've gone outside of their marriage and they've been with other people. Well, he had posted on Instagram attacking Kim, who is still his wife. And a reader had got on there and I think attacked him back, told him the way people on social media do. So Kanye private messaged him. And he said, you need to find God. If you'll remember, Kanye a couple of years ago had a very public conversion experience. You know, it's not up to me to determine the authenticity of something like that. That's up to God. His fruit does not indicate he had a genuine conversion experience, but I'm not the judge of that. Only God is. So the man texted him back, and guess what he said? He said, I think you need to find it first. The truth is nobody takes Christians seriously who don't take the matter of their personal purity seriously. This is an area where all of us need to be an example to the believers. So Timothy, godly character will create moral authority. Take care of your character. Let God take care of your credibility. Let me ask you tonight, we're going to have to close here. Are you growing in these areas? If someone were to follow you around this week, would they find in you an example to follow or an example to avoid? Are you growing in the way you use your vocabulary? Is corrupt communication proceeding out of your mouth or only that which is good to the use of edifying and building up people? How's your lifestyle tonight? What about charity? Let me ask you, when's the last time you intentionally sacrificed something for the good of someone else? To serve someone, to share Jesus with someone? Are you growing in your spirit? The truth of the matter is that if we don't have an excellent spirit, people aren't going to be too interested in hearing the gospel from us. Are you growing in your faith tonight? Are you growing in your purity? The truth of the matter is we're all works in progress, right? Heard the story about the world's most famous cellist. He was 95 years old, and he still practiced 6 hours a day. Someone asked him, at this age, why do you still practice 6 hours a day? He said, I practice because I think I'm making progress. And all of us have progress to make, don't we? Let's pray. Father, it's true. None of us have arrived. None of us have attained. All of us need to grow, and all of us need to become more Christ-like. Thank you for a passage like this. It's just full of the kind of pastoral help that we need. A section on authoritative preaching so we can know it when we hear it. And then a section on our example to the believers. We understand tonight, God, that all of us are giving out an example. Some of it is worth following and some of it is not. And I pray tonight that if the Holy Spirit has put his finger on anything in our life that needs to change, word, conversation, faith, spirit, purity, that we would submit that to the Holy Spirit tonight, and we would confess that as sin, and we would get right with you so we can be a good example tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray.